Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
Gospels according to St. John, the 12th chapter. Even though Jesus performed many miraculous signs in their presence, they still did not believe him. It was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the Lord arm of the Lord been revealed?" The reason they didn't believe is because of what Isaiah says elsewhere. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they cannot see with their eyes or understand in their hearts, nor turn, or I could heal them." Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus and spoke about it. At the same time, there were people who did believe, many, even among their leaders. But because of the Pharisees, they did not speak about their faith openly for fear of being put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men, but didn't so much care for the praise of God. Jesus cried out, "Anyone who believes in me, believes not just in me, but also in the one who sent me. If you look at me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come to the world as a light, so that no one who believes will stay in the dark." This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes daily. And you give us that in our baptisms. You give us that in your promise of faith. We ask you, Lord, today that we might have ears to hear so that we might receive what you give. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come together today, I certainly want to acknowledge we get a lot of information from Exodus today from our good friend Dr. Reed Lessing, and we lean on some of his information quite a bit for some of the unpacking of this text. But as we get started, I want to share with you a story of a fellow by the name of Jimmy Wayne. If you look at his autobiography, Jimmy Wayne was a man who never trusted a soul. And as we see his life, I mean, who can blame him? He doesn't want to unpack his bag, can't settle in. At the early days of his life, his mom was always in trouble. She was always in and out of jail. She was always getting together and hooking up with the wrong guys who every once in a while one would become a stepfather of sorts and then disappear again. On one occasion, she was on the run from the law, and this isn't working, is it? Oh, Maybe I should turn it on. All right. This is Jimmy Wang. All right. So at the age of 9, of course, he ended up in his first foster home, but not before his mom and dad took him to a bus station and left him there as they drove off in their Delta 88. This little guy was left all by himself at a very young age because she was on the run from the cops at the time. She felt that was the safest thing for him. That was his life. In and out of foster homes and on the streets quite a bit. He needed a new beginning, you might say. Well, as we talk about new beginnings, we see today that Jesus, our Savior, is a Savior of new beginnings, do-overs, start-overs, however you want to word it. And if you look at his ministry, you could look at the Old Testament. You see new beginnings in Noah. You see new beginnings in Jacob, Israel. But in the New Testament, it really gets personal. Jesus is a Lord of new beginnings. And we just give these couple of examples, and I these are some of my favorites. I share them. Luke chapter 8, the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. For 12 years, she went to doctors trying to look for solutions, spent all of her money, and for 12 years, she couldn't stop the bleeding. In fact, it probably got worse. Medicine back then was cruel and raw and, quite frankly, archaic. And so she suffered. Not just in the physical sense, but we know because she was bleeding all the time, she was unclean. And because she was unclean, she couldn't associate with people. And then she makes a daring move, knowing that Jesus comes to town. She gets into the crowd, and she reaches out for his robe in faith, and she says, if I just touch his robe, that'll be enough. And she does that, and her bleeding stops. And Jesus stops everything in the crowd, and he looks at her. She's waiting for a scolding. It's not been a good ride for 12 years, but she gets something she didn't expect. Your faith has made you well. Smile, a joy, Jesus celebrating it. A new beginning. We see that in Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, the little guy. And if you know anything about the culture of the day, if you were blind, crippled, or different from other people, you were considered as someone who is cursed by God in some way, suffering on for some reason, for some sin out there that somebody committed. And no doubt, because he was different, he probably got teased in his younger years, but he made up for it. He became the chief tax collector of Jericho. Jericho was a city where lots of commerce passed through town. That meant lots of money passed through town. He got rich. And he didn't just get rich on the commerce, he got rich on the people's backs. Because back then, tax collectors always took more than they were supposed to. And he could take as much as he wanted if he wanted to get back at somebody. And he did that. But he climbs up a tree because Jesus comes to town. Jesus comes to him. And everything changes. He gives back twofold, threefold, fourfold. He gives back all he took. He's a changed man. For once in his life, he feels welcome. He feels accepted. He feels like he belongs. A new beginning. And of course, we see that on Good Friday. We see that on Easter Sunday. When everything looks at its worst on Easter morning, as they're all running to the tomb, we know what's going on. We read it. But back then, we didn't know. They didn't know. It's an empty tomb. They didn't know what to make of it, but a new beginning, a resurrection. And so we come to it today on Palm Sunday weekend, a new beginning, Exodus chapter 34. And what a wonderful place, because Exodus 34 tells us we have a God that's consistent, who loves new beginnings. He loves to give to his people. Take a look at the Exodus 34. After the disaster of Exodus 32. Remember that? Let's remind ourselves of this. We talked about this Wednesday night. Exodus 32, the golden calf. Moses is up on the mountain, ironically enough, preparing, getting instructions for the tabernacle, which is where God, Jesus, is going to dwell amongst his people. The people are at the foot of the very mountain that God is giving these instructions, planning on being with his people. They're down at the base worshiping this golden calf. They ripped off their earrings, their gold and silver that they took from the Egyptians, and they made this thing, Aaron, and they worshipped it. And they didn't just worship it, they went to the lowest depths of Mardi Gras-style celebration. Real mess. And it's always kind of amazing to me, because God's right there, and you can see his glory up on the hill. You know Moses is up there, but they're not sure he's coming back. And so they go do their own thing. They need results here now, today. So it's a big mess. What does Moses do? He smashes the Ten Commandments down on the ground that God had written with his finger because they had broken God's law. And he smashed up that idol. He put it in the water and made people drink it, because what goes in must come out. And that's as good as that idol will be in saving any human being. The living God, however, is much different than that. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. And he can do something about when things need a new beginning. So Exodus 34 comes about. Yahweh tells Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. And I will do the same. I will write the words in the tablets you smashed. Those Ten Commandments that were smashed, a new beginning is necessary. Now, the Israelites were not victims of any kind. They made a lot of wrong decisions, as we do. And they were sort of impulsive, like some of ours. And sometimes they got wrapped up in their appetites, and so do we. And so we have before us a people not so different from ourselves. We know our idols. We turn to our idols often. We know how it works. But Exodus 34 says you can escape them. You can start over here and now with the Lord. And so they do. And the Lord initiates that contact. And I want you to notice this, because it is the Lord who comes to his people. We don't go to him. He comes to us. And this is why it's important that I often tell people, so-and-so didn't go to heaven. They were lifted. They were taken home. Jesus came and got them. Jesus comes to us and he brings us to himself. That's how it works. It's a gift. It's a welcome. It's grace. And so we look at this. Jesus, the Lord Yahweh, comes to us. Yahweh, by the way, I am who I am. And Jesus, of course, calls himself I am in the New Testament. It's very clearly Jesus before his incarnation. He relates to his people, and he comes down on the mountain. He stands there with Moses. Isn't that great? Makes himself available to Moses right there. And he speaks to him. In fact, at the end of this chapter, he's got a little glow about him. Been up the mountain a few times. I joke about that because my hair is getting brighter and brighter. Been up the mountain a couple times. And so we have God coming down not just here, but we remember Exodus 3 in the burning bush. We remember Exodus 19 when he comes down to Sinai and covers it with his glory. And we see it in Exodus chapter 40 where he enters into the tabernacle so he can leave the mountain and travel with his people. And we see God coming to us in the flesh. In the flesh. So he can dwell among us, live and dwell among us. This is Jesus. And then why does he do this? When does he do this, rather? While we were yet sinners, while we're ungodly. We like our idols, right? Good grades, approval of others, popularity, scholarships, educations. We love our money. And like the Pharisees are those people of the gospel, right? They believed, but they're going to do it in secret, because they're afraid of losing something of the world, being put out of the synagogue. They're not ready to put it out. And of course, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were two of those people at this point. But they do eventually reveal themselves. And we see this, you know, what we see, you know, we're afraid of showing our faith at times. We like our Snapchats. We check those rather than our attitudes. We're more interested in entertaining ourselves in real time in the Word of God. It's not our nature to open up John and go, I want to read 20 pages. It's just not the way we're programmed. We're not wired that way. Sin gets the best of us, and so we always turn away. There's always something else to do. There's always somewhere else to go. And that's our nature. And yet Jesus comes to us, and he comes to us in the flesh, personally. That's the point. And so he wants that relationship with his people again, even though they've sinned. And we see where it goes. You know, how does he come to us? Well, let's think about this in confirmation terms. We see this confirmation itself as a time of new beginnings, right? We say that the old Adam is drowned and die, and the new man arises each and every day, right? New beginnings here and now. Every single day, you and I are given a fresh start. And confirmation comes with it. Of course, there are responsibilities. But the most important thing we can see is God coming to us in our lowly state, when we need him most. He's here. And we like that. Confirmation, by the way, is a beginning, not a finish line. It's a beginning point. It's a launching point. It's a process. And so we move forward and we develop our faith and we grow that faith and we chase that relationship and we grow with Jesus. That's the whole goal of it. Let's go on. Jesus is Lord in new beginnings. He comes to us not to scold us, shame us, or destroy us, but to show us mercy, forgiveness, and love. See the purpose? That's how he loves us. That's how he cares about us. And we should note also that passage there, when he says it, I forget the verse number. Let me see here. You guys can look at it with me. The Old Testament verse, verse 6 says, and pass in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. See what he's doing? He's revealing something. He's revealing himself. He's revealing the Father to us, revealing heaven to us in that passage. He's doing that in the New Testament and in our gospel lesson too. Our gospel lesson comes after the Palm Sunday event where he rides the donkey into town. Now he's addressing the people and he's telling them, look, if you see me, you can see the Father. We are one and the same. It's a beautiful thing. And what do we look like? Here it is. It's spelled out. He is compassionate. And I love that compassion. That word compassionate, the word actually means, according to Dr. Lessing, it means a mom loving her baby. A mom who is just over head over heels for her child, just can't help herself, love her. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. You know where that love comes from. It just taps into places you didn't know you had. And that's the kind of compassion that Jesus has for us. And here's the Hebrew word rachem, closely related to a mother's womb. That's what it is. Rachem. Rachem and rechem are close. The mother's womb, compassion, same word in Hebrew. And it's interesting, the idea of compassion, then we see this connection to her child, and then it's gracious. This word gracious is interesting because it's hanam, literally mama bending over, coming down to her child to pick him up, is what that word literally means. And that's how God's coming down to us. Look at these descriptive words. These are connection words. These are relationship things that the Lord is pointing out. And then slow to anger. I'm not always slow to anger. Are you? Not always at our best. Slow to anger. But he does get angry. In Exodus chapter 32, he got upset. Worshipping the golden calf. You know what, Moses? I think I'm just going to wipe him out and start over. Woo-hoo, wait a minute. Let's talk. Of course, the Lord relented from that. I think he was sort of provoking Moses to step up. But you see, the Lord gets angry in the New Testament too, because shortly after his entrance into Jerusalem, he's flipping over the tables at the temple. He's upset. He's not doing that because he's having a good day. He's flipping over the money changers' tables and making a racket of things because it's the ripping people off in the court of Gentiles. They got a market there. Guess what? If you bring your animal for Passover, probably not going to pass the mustard. But we happen to have a whole bunch over here for you at a little higher cost. That's the racket that was going on there. They were taking advantage of the people who were coming to worship the Lord. And the courts that should have been filled with worship were filled with markets and distractions. The Gentiles didn't have a chance to know the Lord. This is my Father's house. How dare you turn it into a den of thieves? Now, let me ask you a question. Occasionally, anger is an important thing. That's why I spend so much time here. Because if someone goes into a school and harms little kids, yeah, the proper response is anger. If someone is going to hurt my child, the proper response is anger. Anger communicates passion. Communicate something important is going on here. And this kind of anger is not to destroy someone. It's not to ruin the child or wound their spirits beyond healing. It's to correct. to bring them in, to save, to help. Slow to anger. Well, God does get angry. He's slow to it. He was very patient with us, very patient with Israel, thank goodness. But we see there that God will not destroy us in his anger. He will save us in his grace. And we see there that God also loves us, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Abounding means he's got an unending amount. You know, if the government runs out of money, it just prints more. But eventually it can't print indefinitely. God can do that. He can print all the grace he wants. He can do all the giving he needs to. He's got an infinite amount of stuff to give away, more than he can possibly give away. He tries to give away more and more all the time. You get what I'm saying? Abounding means it's overflowing, and it's going to keep coming. And what I love about this is that it gets kind of interesting here in our text. As you see, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. What? But he also loved to the thousandth generation, if you read the rest of the text, where it's also printed, Genesis. And so we have an imbalance. Look at the scales. Yeah, there's a curse that goes to three or four generations, but a thousand generations, thousands to three or four. You see, God's grace goes farther than his wrath, a lot farther. And the third and fourth generation, you and I both know that parents have a huge impact on the well-being of their kids. By their example alone, they can be godly people doing ungodly things and have an impact that way. We have that kind of influence on our children. And certainly it's important that we take it seriously. But I want to take you back to something now. I want you to think about Jimmy Wayne. Think about all that he had to endure and what he put up with. And think about how God lifts away the wickedness, the rebellion, and the sin, how he changes things. By the way, those Hebrew words, those are the three words for sin. All three of them are in this one verse. And lifts wickedness, rebellion, and sin. What are we talking about here? Well, he takes it away. He puts it on himself. How does he do that? That's where Palm Sunday comes in. Because Palm Sunday announces the event. Here he comes. Here comes the king. And what's he going to do? Good Friday, he's going to pay for him. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to see that we have something celebrating. He promises on Easter Sunday, follow me. You'll follow me all the way into my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's a wonderful thing to hear for someone that is homeless, who has no family, who is wondering who loves them. That's a huge message. And so we have it here. We know him, thank goodness, but there are others who don't. Those like Jimmy Wayne. And so we turn to his story and we think about him. He was lucky enough at the age of 16, after being on the street many, many times with his occasionally, once in a while, he'd have to hang with his sister, Patricia, a little older than he was. But they made their way to friends' houses, sleeping where they could, basically living on the streets with nothing. Went many nights hungry. 16 years old, he runs into this bee in Russell. Russell is a repairman for cars, and took him in. They decided to take him in. And at first, of course, it's a trust issue. Yeah, I've been here before, Jimmy will say in his autobiography. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure I'm going to unpack my bag yet, because it's only a matter of time before I got to move on. And so they take him in, and they love on him, and he learns to trust them, and eventually he does stay. Whatever happened to Jimmy Wayne? Well, you know, B fostered his love for music, and he eventually went on to become a country singing star. He's pretty famous, apparently. But he wrote an autobiography about himself, Walks the Beautiful, certainly received his prizes. He's had his albums, and now he's an advocate for foster families. In fact, in California, he advocated for being able to foster all the way up to 21 years old, not 18, go a little longer, because kids still need today that little extra help. And so he's a big advocate for that, those things, and he's changed things. And you can see he's gotten a fresh start. He's gotten a new beginning. He's gotten a new way because a couple of people loved on him and believed in him and accepted him, and he learned to trust them. And to put it another way, one of the things that I'd like to talk about is in our baptism, when it comes to water, you got a choice to be between two things, really. You see, the rock, I could set the rock in the water, and the outside of it will get wet. I set the sponge in the water, it gets saturated all the way through. Now, we can harden our hearts like some people will, and we can choose to let confirmation be the end of things. We can choose to put the Bibles aside. We can choose to not do the things of God and forget about worship and do something else that's more interesting. Or we could soak him up. And he could saturate our lives so much that people want to know more about him and they get up close to us and they get a little bit of that on them. You know how a sponge works, right? The Lord is calling us to be saturated, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to pass that on, to take what we've received in our baptisms and give it away. Overflowing, abounding, right? And that's what's been passed on to us. We're like that container that just keeps overflowing. Doesn't matter what size or shape we are, it's just going to keep overflowing. We're all different shapes and sizes, doesn't matter. It's going to keep overflowing. It's going to keep coming. And so it is that we turn to the Lord knowing that our new beginnings have come. And so on Palm Sunday, we celebrate. Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, thank goodness. He's come. He's come for you and me to take us to be with him. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.